out joy. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that in your presence there is joy forevermore. You're a God of love and joy and peace. Open the eyes of our hearts, we pray, to understand more of what that means in our lives, what it means, what you want it to mean to us, and how we can spread that about. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think of the word joy. I suppose in the old days it might have been, I don't know if you know Ken Dodd, some of you will know Ken Dodd, you know, jumping about on stage and singing happiness, happiness, the greatest gift that I possess, that kind of thing, always full of laughter and happiness. That's what can come into our minds, but actually what the Bible means by joy is much deeper, much stronger. The joy of the Lord is something solid and real and concrete and fierce almost. It's indestructible. Something very powerful and deep. It's at the heart of the universe, really. When he created it, the morning stars sang with joy. Something utterly, utterly deep that our human surface emotions don't quite get. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, it's something to give us real power and strength in our Christian lives as we go through what is often not a very joy-filled world. You turn on the news, it's not something that often fills our hearts with joy, is it? I don't know if anyone fills with joy at hearing the 6 o'clock news or whatever. Come and see me afterwards. I'd like to learn the secret. It's not something that we see in the world around us very much. It's often a sad world, a suffering world, a pain-filled world that we see. Yet the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I must admit, when I first read that as a new Christian, I thought, you've got to be kidding me. That was my immediate reaction, and the Lord knew that because the next bit says, again I will say, rejoice. So he just said, yeah, I know what you're going to think, but I mean it. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, some of us find that harder than others. If you're one of that quarter of the population like me that quite often suffers from depression, then that can actually be quite a hard thing. Joy has not ever been my forte as a young man, certainly. By God's grace, I think it's the greatest miracle I've seen in my life. I'm getting more joyful as I get older, no matter what the problems are, no matter what the difficulties are. I had much more going for me as a young man, but was very depressive. I wasn't one of those people that the glass is half full. It was maybe a quarter, if even that, with me. I didn't get up and say, good morning, Lord. It was, good Lord, it's morning. And I've lost count. Seriously, I lost count of the number of times I wished up and I was dead when I woke up. That was what I was wishing when I woke up as a young man, very often. And if someone had told me that that could change, I wouldn't have believed it. I would have thought, yeah, maybe you can get by. If you took emotions as plus 10 and minus 10, I considered it good if I reached zero. And if I could get to one or two, that was amazing. And that's who I was, really. And that often runs in families. So there may be some here who feel a bit like that. It often goes with a syndrome of being anxious and shy and so on. And joy then is not a forte. So joy was never my strong point in life. And even though, in fact, in my situation, I had, as I say, good circumstances, a lot of things that were going right, still the sun didn't shine. Still things looked dark and difficult to me. So what is the key to joy? Now, you may not be, as I say, if you struggle with it, then come and see me. I guess not many people are as bad as I was. What is the key to finding that joy? Well, the key, first of all, is to find the joy giver. The key, first of all, is to, when I was a young man, my aim was to be a top scientist. That was what I was aimed at. I worked like crazy to get there. I was successful in it. Many of you know, went to Oxford and was quite successful in it, but was most miserable, despite all of that. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And he was talking about a lady called Joy that he met, as well as God's joy. But actually, that could be my testimony too, that having found the love of God, that was one of my favorite hymns that we sang, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that God loved me that much, that he would come as a man and that man take my place on that cross. That won my heart straight away. Ever since then, all I've wanted to do is serve him, love him, and know that love, and from it comes that joy. Because what's the key to it? That young man who would never believed he could have changed, but changed beyond belief. I don't get depressed now by God's grace. It's years, years and years and years since I've ever felt like that. And to me, that's a miracle, because I know it's still in there. The biochemistry is still in there. The neurotransmitters that don't work properly, dopamine, is still in there. It's still not working properly, but I don't get depressed. Because the key is what it said in that verse, which I thought was kidding. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not in your circumstances, not in life, not in the world around you, not in other people. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's the key. That's what it's all about. That's where you will find joy everlasting, unfailing. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. Always with us by his Spirit in our hearts. And when we put our faith in the joy giver, in his love and forgiveness and life, that's when we find joy. And we need to focus on that as people who follow him. Focus on his love and goodness. When I was a new Christian, I wrote out verses from the Bible that focused on God's love and memorized them, because that was part of, I knew that that was the way to overcome those dreary mornings and those endless depressions. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love on those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his little children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Amazing love and goodness. Isaiah 43, even though you walk through the waters, they will not sweep you away, and through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. For you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Amazing words to focus on this God who not only tells us he loves us, it's not just words. You know, if it's just words, well, what does it ever mean? But these are not just words. These come from a God who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up to be that man, despised, rejected, spat upon, tortured to death, crucified in our place. That's how much I love you, is what he says. That's how much I care. And when we focus on that, and that's why he left us the bread and the cup. That's why he left us. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. This is my blood of the new and everlasting covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, remember, remember. I did this for you. This is how much I loved you. That's the key to joy. Focusing on him and his love and goodness. And in this series, we're looking at Jesus himself and his character in different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus is called in Isaiah a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet, always rejoicing. That was the paradox that came out in that little video that he mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul talks about sorrowful yet always rejoicing. This is the paradox of joy, that it's actually stronger than circumstances, stronger than sorrow, stronger than pain, stronger than bereavement, stronger than death, because at the heart of it's the very power of God in our lives. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Yeah, Jesus was a man of sorrows. How could he not be? He loved this world. He looked around him and all he saw was the oppression of the Roman Empire and beggars on the streets that no one cared about and children abandoned by their parents and death and disease and things he had never planned and never wanted for his creation. And it grieved him and he cried. And yet in his heart there was joy. And yet in his heart, always joyful, because over it all, I am the resurrection and the life, he defiantly says, before an open tomb. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet will he live. He's going to overcome it all. So there's the joy, is that it is not the end. Death is not the end. This sin-sick, sad world is not the end. He's going to triumph over it, conquer it, spit out the sin and death and disease, and come out with the joy of everlasting life. That's the joy. And without that, this is a sad world, actually. Without that, I would have no hope for this world. Really? You might live a cocooned, comfortable life just because things happen to be okay in your circumstances, but if you take the world as a whole, I wouldn't have any hope for it if it wasn't for Jesus. If it wasn't for that resurrection from the dead, that I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to conquer it all, is what he was saying. And that light shines brightest in the darkest place. And so if you look at the Gospels to find out where Jesus talks about joy and his joy, you don't find many places, actually. The Bible says that he kept his joy. In Hebrews it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So he was looking ahead to the triumph of the resurrection. The most extreme case of sorrow and pain and horror and loss that Jesus faced on the cross, when he bore our sins and when he was cut off from God's love, seemingly forever. Yet he was looking forward to the joy that was set out before him, of focusing on the Father's love and focusing on saving us. That's amazing. He was thinking of the joy of seeing you and me in heaven. And that's kept him going through the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. His joy, rooted in God's love and goodness, rooted in the ultimate triumph, didn't change with circumstances. And in fact, the place in the Gospels where you find Jesus talking about his joy is where? It's the night before he's going to die. We look in John's Gospel, John chapter 15. You don't find Jesus talking about his joy anywhere else. John chapter 15 and verse 11. This is the night before he's going to die. He knows the next day that he's going to be tortured to death, face the absolute loss of the love of the Father, and bear the sin of the world. And he says, verse 11 of chapter 15 of John, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's amazing. Right there. Even though later he's going to say his soul is sorrowful even to death, he's talking there just a few hours before that. My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Look at John 17, verse 3. Verse 13. He's talking, this is Jesus praying, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's praying to God the Father. that they may have the full measure of my joy. He's got that joy, indestructible, even in the face of death, even in the face of what was going to happen. Because why? John 14, 28, he tells them, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And he was happy because he was going back to God the Father, that love was going to be rejoined forever. And that's the joy that was set before him, that he was looking forward to. So even in that darkest time, Jesus was full of joy and wanting to share that with his disciples. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. And when they saw him risen from the dead, of course they rejoiced at that he had come back. But they faced then all kinds of problems in the years ahead. But they had the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them and filled them, they were filled with joy to go out and witness to him. And the little video mentioned Paul and Silas singing hymns of praise in the jail in Philippi. So arrested, they didn't know what was going to happen. They'd been flogged. That wasn't a nice experience. But they were singing hymns of praise in the jail. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, his face beaming like an angel as he had a vision of heaven, facing the Jewish accusations and threats, filled with joy. Apostles rejoicing, it says in Acts, at being counted worthy of suffering for Jesus, just having been whipped by the Jewish authorities. Full of joy. They came away from that flogging full of God's joy. Triumph. Indestructible. Rejoicing over everything and rejoicing in the Lord always. Those words, rejoice in the Lord always, were written from a Roman jail as Paul was expecting execution. He was waiting, not knowing how long he had to go. And in fact, in the letter to the Philippians that he wrote in those circumstances, joy or rejoicing is mentioned 12 times in that little tiny letter of only 4 chapters. He mentions 12 times about rejoicing in the Lord and the joy of faith and so on. Even in the face of death. You know, there's only one other incident, well, only one really, in the entire Gospels where it talks about Jesus being full of joy. Only one. We looked at John, and they mentioned it in the video, actually. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. If there's only this one verse, then it's got to be quite significant. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It's page 733 in the Blue Bible. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father. For this was your good pleasure. That's what he's rejoicing in. The only place, check it out for yourselves, the only place where it talks about Jesus being full of joy, other than those verses in John. And what's he rejoicing in? He is rejoicing the fact that God's revelation of himself is not dependent on human wisdom or learning or intelligence. It really isn't. Otherwise, actually, if it were, the more clever people would have an advantage, wouldn't they? Those who can go to college and learn things would have some kind of advantage. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus is rejoicing in the fact that it isn't that. The revelation of God isn't to the wise and the learned. In fact, it's hidden from them, from human wisdom and human learning, and revealed what? To childlike faith, which anyone can have. When he says, revealed to little children, And Jesus said in other places, you know, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about being naughty like a little child. He's talking about having a faith, a childlike trust, like little children. And that's the way to get to know God. Because actually, you know, those verses from Isaiah 55 that say, as high as the stars are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts, says the Lord. Well, the stars, you know, even if you did the greatest human effort and you got in a rocket and set off, it would take 50,000 years or something to reach the nearest star. And then you haven't got very far. And God is saying, as high as those stars are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts. How foolish to think that we could understand. And it isn't about understanding. God makes his appeal, the Bible says, not to every man's mind, but to every man's conscience. Our sense of right and wrong, our sense of good and evil. That's what God's appealing to. And the cross, which looks foolish and looks weak, is actually the wisdom of God and the strength of God. Because it's that love of God revealed in Jesus dying for us on the cross that shows us God's love, demonstrates God's love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the revelation. And it's received with childlike faith. We just trust. We are much smaller to God than little children are, than toddlers are to their parents. The comparison is much greater. But if a parent says to their little ones, you know, we're going to the beach at Bournemouth, get in the car, the little 4 or 5 year old doesn't say, well, first, I've seen on the news that there's lots of road accidents. Show me your driving license and explain to me first how a car works. Well, even if the dad opened up the bonnet and showed the engine, they wouldn't understand. But no child does that. They don't demand to know how a car works before they go out to Bournemouth Beach. They just jump in the back of the car and trust their dad or their mum because they know they love them. That's the faith of a child in the parent that loves them. And God says we won't understand. It's not through human wisdom and learning. It's through his love and the revelation of his love and trusting in him. Like a little child trusts in their parents. You want to know joy? Don't try and understand your life. Don't try and understand the way the world is around us. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does God allow this to happen to me? And so on. Trust him with all your heart. And look to his love and his goodness. There's no other way. No other way. But if you do it, you'll be surprised by joy. Joy that is stronger than pain, stronger than difficulties, stronger than death itself. Because that's the joy of the Lord. God's values are different to those of the world. And Jesus is rejoicing in that. God doesn't value human wisdom and intelligence, wealth or strength. He values faith and love and kindness. And that's worth rejoicing in. The character, the values, the sheer love of God. If you believe it, because this is the key, if you believe it, then you will rejoice. If you believe in heaven, you will rejoice in the hope that is set out ahead of us. Let's just quickly look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, page 802 in the Blue Bible. Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the Romans, and he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in talking about having joy and peace as trusting God, he talks about hope. And that hope is the joy that is set out ahead of us, just as Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And it doesn't mean hope the way we say it, we hope it'll be a nice day tomorrow. meaning we'd like it to be, but we're not sure if it will. It's a sure expectation. That's the meaning of that Greek word. It's an expectation of hope. And if we believe that, then all the troubles of this world fade into insignificance. As Paul says, this slight momentary affliction, that's what he calls this life. And he certainly went through it. Paul, he was whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and in danger from his fellow Jews, in danger from the Romans. Everywhere he went, Paul went through it. But he calls it all a slight momentary affliction, which is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it all. So in comparison to the eternity of heaven, the troubles of this life are nothing. What is 70 years, even if it was full of trouble, which hopefully it isn't, but what is that compared to eternity? 100 billion years. We sang that song, which is 100 billion galaxies and so on, but 100 billion years and it hasn't yet begun. If it's eternity, it's forever. And if our hope, if the hope of our faith is set there, then we have joy. Imagine that someone was saying to you, you could have, you're going through a difficult time now, but in the summer, there's an all paid up world cruise that's all paid up for you to send you off for 6 months to go around the world. Well, even if you were going through a difficult time now, life at work was difficult, the boss was being horrible, and maybe you had a bad cold or flu or something, you would be looking forward to that world cruise. You'd be thinking, well, we only have to get through to such and such a time, and then we're off. World cruise is nothing compared to heaven and the joy that is waiting for us there. Perfect. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. He says, there is an inheritance kept for us in heaven by Jesus himself. No one can steal it. No one can snatch it away. Jesus said, make sure, don't make treasures on earth where people will steal it and it can rot and decay. And eventually, of course, you know 100% you're going to lose it. Rather, make treasure in heaven where no one can steal it from you. It will never rot and decay. It'll be waiting for you. How's your account going? Treasure in heaven. If we have that hope that we look forward to, then nothing can steal our joy. The joy is in the Lord. It's in his grace, in his love, in his goodness, in his promises, in the destiny that he has laid out for those who trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your joy through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and nothing can take that away. But Lord, your joy is triumphant over all the power of the enemy, over all of pain and sorrow and sin and death, because you have conquered all in Jesus. Father, may each of us here this afternoon discover that joy afresh in our lives, that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name.